Doesn't that excite you? Woo! Yeah! All right, we can go home. God bless you. I don't know if I can live up to the intro. I am excited about this series that we're beginning now for the next four, or today and the following 3 weeks. I want to talk to you about Animal Planet. And I'm not talking about the channel on TV, but what I want to talk to you about is some lessons that you and I can learn about life from looking at the animals. Now, in the bulletin, I mentioned to you that oftentimes Jesus used examples of the animals, and I mentioned some of the ones that he did. And when I mentioned those different animals, probably a scripture came to your mind. Oh, yeah, I remember when Jesus talked about the ravens, or he talked about the sheep and the goats, or when he talked about, you know, fishers of men. So he often used different kinds of animals to use them as examples. And the book of Proverbs is full of examples from life that help make truths come alive. And so for the next, for the month of November, we're going to be talking about Animal Planet. And our text will be Proverbs chapter number 30, verses 24 through 28. So I'd like you to take a look there with me, if you don't mind. We're going to begin. I'm going to read these verses, and each week we'll read these and take a new application for our life from the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter number 30, beginning at verse number 24, says this: "Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. The Shephanim are not a mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces." And each week we're going to take a different one of these animals and talk about the lessons that we learn from them. And I know next week you're really looking forward to learning what a Shephanim is, right? What is a Shephanim? Fred, you're going to be offshore, so you won't get to learn that one. But we'll talk about a Shephanim, which is actually a small furry animal, like a rock badger. In the I think in the King James it was called a coney, and in the Spanish Bible it's a rabbit, because there's not really an English word for an animal that only exists in that part of the world. But there's still some lessons from it that we'll learn. We'll also look at the locusts or the grasshoppers, and we'll look at the lizards. But today we're going to take a look at the ants. To give you a little background to our teaching, though, I want to take the first verse first that we read, verse number 24, and we're going to learn something from that verse that kind of sets the premise for the next 3 weeks. I want you to look at verse 24 again. It says, "Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise." You know, life has a way of making you feel small at times, doesn't it? Have you ever gone through an experience that made you feel small? I had an experience actually not too long ago in this very place that made me feel very small. It was about a month ago, and I've been losing a little bit of weight, so I've had to get some different clothes from time to time. And one Sunday morning, my wife decided to buy me a shirt that I would wear that day. And it was actually this shirt that I'm wearing right now. Don't worry, it's been washed since then. But before services, I usually come up here wearing, you know, blue jeans or something, because I come up early in the morning, I study, and then before church starts, I change clothes. And sometimes I kind of push that right up close to the 10 o'clock mark. So I'm changing clothes in a hurry, and I throw the shirt on, and I come out, and I preached my whole sermon and had a wonderful time, and we enjoyed ourselves. And I'm standing by the back door, and somebody walked by and says, "Do you have your shirt on backwards?" And I looked down, and sure enough, the tag was in the front. Now, I checked this morning, and the tag is in the back. I double-checked it because I wanted to make sure. But I had that morning's experience. We had a wonderful celebration of worship together. We had a great message. I had a lot of people tell me how good that sermon was and how it touched their hearts. And all I could think about was I had my shirt on backwards the whole time. I felt so small. Have you ever felt small in your life? Has there ever been something in some significant point in your life where you know, things were going good, and then all of a sudden somebody says, "Your fly is unzipped." Or somebody says something, you know, and it just reminds you how small and insignificant it is. The truth, hold on. Just making sure. Okay. Okay. I forgot to check that before the service. Okay. What is the truth that we're learning here? Here's the truth that we're learning. Verse number 24 says, "These things are small, but they are wise." And guys, our society pushes and promotes and advocates strength. Strength in numbers and you being strong. But the truth is that I want you to see here is that if strength is not your greatest asset, then you need to make wisdom your greatest asset. Most of us won't be able to say that strength is our greatest asset, but the Scripture teaches us that wisdom is indeed an acquirable asset. Wisdom is attainable, it's acquirable, it's learnable. Look at a couple of verses with me in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 2. And I'm going to read a few verses here. Chapter 2, verse number 1, where Solomon's speaking to his son. He says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your heart attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Do you see that pursuit there? There's a pursuit that you and I are called upon to engage in, and that is to pursue wisdom. Now, who gives wisdom? The next verse, verse 6, says the Lord gives wisdom. But the Lord gives wisdom to those to whom He chooses, and He gives it to those who seek after it, who pursue it. One more verse I want you to look, or one more passage, in chapter number 4, verse number 5, listen very closely. Proverbs 4, verse 5 says, "Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you." The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. "And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty." But the point I'm trying to get you to see is that we can pursue and seek after and attain wisdom. You may not be the strongest, smartest, fastest one around, but you can get wisdom. I used to work out in the gym and some time ago, and a lot of the guys that I would work out with, by the way, Brother Buddy Mike Rapoli said to tell you hello, saw him yesterday, and one of the guys we used to work out with the gym and different ones, and you'd see guys at different levels of physical prowess, different levels of abilities and strengths. And I can remember with this group of guys, we'd try to max out on our bench presses, and I was pretty strong. I wasn't the strongest, but I was one of the stronger guys in our group, but it didn't matter how strong I was, there was always somebody stronger. And that's one of the realities of life. No matter how large you get, how fast you get, how strong you get, you're always going to find somebody larger, faster, and stronger. No matter how rich you get, you're going to find somebody richer. Bill Gates is no longer on the top of the richest list. There's somebody else. There's a Mexican down there. He won't be on there long. Somebody else is going on top of that list. Those kinds of external standards that we use to measure things with, that our society promotes, are not the standard of measurement that the Lord calls us to look at. The Scripture teaches us that wisdom is to be far more valued than jewels, than treasures. Look at chapter number 8 of Proverbs, verse number 11, just to make sure you believe it. I'm keeping you in Proverbs just because I want to give you some background. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11, "For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare to her." Wisdom. Get wisdom. And so where does wisdom begin? Well, there's a very common verse that you're familiar with. It's in chapter number 9, verse number 10. And it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You want to be wise? You need to have a fear, a respect for the Lord. And here's my point as I wrap this first part of it up. No man is wise until he is in right relationship with Jesus Christ. No one is wise. If we're going to understand that's what God's called us to be and to do, is to be wise and to acquire wisdom, you're not going to have wisdom until you have that right fear, that right connection, that right relationship to our Lord. So that's the foundational aspect of this teaching. And as we talk about it over the next 3 weeks, today and then 3 weeks from now, we're going to make sure we understand that no matter how small life makes you feel, as you begin to pursue the wisdom of God, as demonstrated in these four animals we're going to cover over through the month of November, God can make you wise. He can make you wise unto life, to life itself. So that's our first understanding. We may be small, but we can be wise. Now, I want to talk to you for a couple of minutes about the ant, because he says back in chapter number 30 of Proverbs, verse 25, the very first animal we come in contact with is an ant. And I don't know how many of you like ants. I don't know how many of you have ants as pets. I don't know if you named your ants. I was looking this morning. We had an ant here for a while that I don't remember if it showed up during Vacation Bible School or during the Awana, but we had an ant about a foot long. It was this huge plastic orange ant. Does anybody remember seeing that? It was a figment of my imagination. Maybe I just ate too many Fig Newtons one night. I'm not sure. But we had this giant. I was going to have him sitting right here so you could see it, and we were going to call him Anthony. No offense, Brother Keith, Brother Anthony Keith. Ant Anthony the ant. Okay, so nobody has. Now, anybody ever have an ant farm? Your mama let you do that? No. I got an ant farm. No, there's a very stupid joke there, so I'll just keep it to myself. There is actually a group of scientists who study ants. They're called myrmecologists. Absolutely. They're called myrmecologists, and they've discovered some interesting facts about ants. First of all, did you know there are over 12,000 different species of ants? There's a lot of ants. In fact, as I was looking at them today, they said if you counted all the ants in the world, they'd make somewhere between 12 and 15% of the total mass of all living beings. That's a lot of ants. Most of them are in my backyard because it's just not pretty there sometimes. One of the interesting things about it is that every continent except for Antarctica has ants that are indigenous to that continent. Every continent except Antarctica has ants. I'm not sure how that happened. There's also a couple places that are, Iceland has no ants, Greenland has no ants, and the Hawaiian Islands have no indigenous ants. No wonder everybody likes Hawaii. You know, they may have moved there later. You know, they probably got a U-Haul truck or something, but there are no indigenous ants to Hawaii. I know that you're thinking, man, that's some spiritual application here. Ants are able to lift 20 times their body weight. 20 times their if I were to lift 20 times, never mind. They also can build structures 5 times as tall as they are high. 500 times as tall as they're high. Okay, don't worry. I'm going to get through these facts in a second. Ants have 2 stomachs. Did you know that? No. They have one stomach that they digest their food with for themselves, and then they have another stomach that they store food for their friends. I'm not going to go into the process of how they share that food. But there's probably some spiritual application here about sharing, and we'll leave that one alone. One more is that that's interesting. The life expectancy of an ant is 45 to 60 days. And it's interesting that some ants can achieve more in 2 months and accomplish more than some humans in 70 years. I want to talk about a couple of things about ants that strike me as significant. And one of them is that, if you'll notice, ants work with what they've been given. Ants work with what they've been given. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that's kind of interesting to me, Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, towards the end of this book of exploring wisdom, the preacher, the proclaimer, the searcher of knowledge, says in verse number 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. But whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Ants work with what they've got, with what's been given to them. You don't see them out inventing computers and trying to complain about what they don't have. They work with what's been given to them. They work with the situation at hand. They work with whatever they adapt themselves to their environment and work with what they got. And as I look in Scripture, I learn that there's a principle that we should learn, is that we have got to learn to accept what we've been given and work with that. We have 2 choices. We can sit around, gripe, groan, moan, and complain that we don't have what somebody else has, or we can work with what we've been given. I mean, let me give you an example. There's a man in the Bible who's a great hero to most of us, partly because his life was lived out in an exemplary fashion in difficult circumstances. He's a man named Joseph. In the Old Testament, he starts out, our first exposure to him is that he's a young man who's kind of spoiled. He starts out his life being praised by his dad and spoiled by his dad and given special favors and special clothes. He kind of takes advantage of that situation in his early days, and he ends up being thrown in a pit. And from then on, we find this young man being put in difficult situation after difficult situation, but in every situation, he makes the most of what's been given to him. He accepts the situation that's there, and he works hard to honor God in that circumstance. He's a man who lived in second place all of his life. He was never in first place. He was never the chief of anything. How many of you guys are writing a book? Anybody? Most of you have a book you'd love to write one day, right? But if you just had time to write it, well, I'd love to write a book. I've already got the title picked out. It's called How to Be Number One at Being Number Two. And the reason I like that title is because prior to this past year, for all of my adult life, I've always been number two. I've been an associate pastor. I've been a junior missionary. I've worked for other people. God has taught me some things about submission and about his authority structure. And some of the things I learned from Joseph. And Joseph understood that you don't have to have, you know, president before or after your title to achieve things for God. You don't have to have owner on your name. You don't have to have, you know, numero uno anywhere in your job description to be able to achieve great things for God. So you are in training ground today for what God has prepared you for. But the thing that you're involved in is what God is using to shape you. The thing that you're involved in is what God is using to mold you. And so ants accept whatever their situation is. They work with whatever has been given to them, and they fill out their entire lifetime working with what's been given to them. You and I need to learn from the ant that we need to work with what God has given us right now. Not gripe, moan, groan, complain about what we don't have. Well, if I just had this, we could do that. If I just had this other thing, you know, if I had this person's giftings, or if I had that church's facilities, or if I had that leader's charisma, or if I had this person's job, or if I had that person's wife, uh-oh. You see, that whole coveting thing gets us in trouble. That's one of the reasons it's in the top 10 of do nots. Don't covet. Don't want so badly. What has God given you? Are you content to serve Him with what He's given you? Will you learn the lessons where He's got you so that He can groom you and train you and place you in further areas of responsibility? Another thing that I learned about ants is that ants don't wear out easily. They just seem to understand their task, and they do it. In Galatians chapter number 6, I find that, and there's an application for you and me that I'd like us to take a look at. In Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 9, Paul says we shouldn't wear out either. He says, don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we do not grow weary. And guys, I want to tell you something about an ant. Ants, I've never seen an ant that didn't have an agenda. I've never seen an ant that didn't have a purpose. And he knew what his purpose was, and he was bound and determined to achieve his purpose. No matter, have you ever watched the ants? In fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, it tells you to go look at the ants. Go watch the ants. Learn from them. There's been times I've watched ants work, and you'll see a trail of ants. They live off pheromones, they give off scents, and they leave these trails for others to follow. And if you ever watch an ant that's out, you know, he goes and picks up a little leaf, and he cuts it in little pieces off of it, and he puts it on his back, and he starts making it back home. He has got one thing on his mind. He's headed home. He's got one purpose. He's got one agenda. He's going to do what he's been called to do, and he doesn't grow weary. You can put a twig in front of him. He's going to find a way around that twig. You can step in front of him. He's going to go around your foot, or he's going to crawl over your foot. He is going to achieve what his calling is. And see, as believers, we need to understand God has a purpose. God has a calling for us that we're to achieve, and we should not grow weary in doing that calling and that purpose. But what happens is sometimes we grow weary because we're not doing our calling and our purpose. We're doing everybody else's calling and everybody else's purpose. We get involved in everybody's business. We get involved in what everybody else thinks that, you know, everybody else is supposed to be doing. I want to encourage you to understand your purpose. And we have a purpose as a body of believers. We have a purpose as Christians. You and I have been given a purpose, every one of us. But sometimes we get so tired and so weary because we take on other people's purposes. When we send, you know, when I failed to do it Friday, but when we send out these emails, and when I send out these emails and talk to you about the things that are coming up, I want you to understand we have lots of opportunities for fellowship around here, and we are trying to always create opportunities for you to connect to one another. We had the ladies meeting on Friday night. We had the men's breakfast yesterday morning. We had the LSU football game. Go Tigers! Had a great time with that last night. You know, we've got the Shout Fest this afternoon. We've got Awana coming up. We have services this morning. But you know what? You need to be involved in the things the Lord gives you to be involved with, and don't worry about the rest of it. Now, I know you're thinking, I can't believe the preacher's giving me permission to miss something. Absolutely. I'm giving you permission to do what God's called you to do, and don't get involved in what everybody else is doing if He hadn't called you to be involved in that. It's so important that, see, Jesus Himself knew this lesson. How many times in Scripture do you find Jesus telling His disciples, hey guys, you guys need to rest. You guys need to take a break. Y'all come over here. The crowds are pestering us. The people are gathering around. If you don't stop and take some time off and rest, and then you will grow weary in doing the good that God has called you to do. And so, they don't grow weary because they understand their purpose. They don't grow weary because they understand what they're called to do, what they're designed to do. We sometimes grow weary because we do so many things. How do we not grow weary? We rest. Look at Jesus even finding a way to sleep in a boat in the midst of a storm. In the midst of a storm was able to find rest because He knew His purpose. There's lots of other things about ants, but I would kind of be remiss because... one more thing about ants real quickly. You notice that ants don't complain? You never heard an ant complain, have you? No. I'm picking at you now, but you kick over their ant pile, what do? They start building again. Burn it with fire, what do? They die. Okay, but ants don't waste time complaining. If it was this way, or if it was just that way, or if I just had this, they get back to it. So let's don't waste time complaining. Let's learn from the ants. Complaining doesn't achieve anything. Now, those are all interesting facts, but they have nothing to do with the wisdom that's being instructed for us from this verse. I just took advantage of the time that I have the pulpit and can kind of talk to you, and you're sitting there listening. So I want to give you some interesting side notes. But here's what I want you to see. Go back to Proverbs 30, verse number 25, and I want you to really pay attention to what it is that the Proverbs writer is trying to instruct us, the specific point of wisdom that he's trying to give us about ants. What can we learn from the animal planet about life? Proverbs chapter number 30, verse 25. He says, the ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. You see, here's the secret the ants teach us. Live prepared. Live a prepared life. In fact, if you'll just run back to chapter number 6, I kind of mentioned this verse a while ago, but look at chapter number 6 of Proverbs. Verse number 6, he says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Do you see the spiritual truth that's being instructed to us? There is their preparation is the key word of an ant's life. Preparation is something that you and I are being taught to learn from. So I want to talk to you about three things to prepare for in life. Three things is that we need to prepare for that are going to, that every one of us needs to live a prepared life. The first one is this. We need to prepare for testing and temptation. You need to prepare for it. Every one of us is going to walk through a season of testing. Every one of us will face temptation. Every one of us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm going to tell you, no one is going to avoid being tempted. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And I want you to take a look at two verses that are important. Verse number 12. We'll start with 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And then pay attention to verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. He goes on to say that God is faithful and He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you may be able to endure it. But what I wanted you to see was the fact that temptation is common. There will be seasons of testing and temptation that happen to every person. Don't think that just because I stand here, I am not tempted to sin or I'm not tested. Don't think that just because Brother Buddy has achieved the status of having founded this church and now 30 some odd years later is kind of, you know, the pontificate overseeing his vast domain, that he has arrived and achieved a certain level of sanctification and holiness. I mean, he was there yesterday morning telling us the men's breakfast. He is human. He is flesh. Every one of us will face temptations, but I believe that the ant teaches us to prepare for a season of temptation, to prepare for opportunities or for times. We will all face them. Let me give you a couple of examples. Go to John chapter 16, and while you're on the way there, remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you. Temptation time is coming. Testing time is coming. Trials are coming. You need to understand, Peter, it's coming. Get ready for it. In John chapter number 16, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says that the very number... I want you to look at verse number 32. John chapter 16, I want to read two verses here. It says in verse number 32, Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Now pay attention to verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. Do you see what he's telling them? Hey, guys, scattering's coming. Temptation's coming. Now, I've given you something to help you overcome that, but you need to understand that time of testing is on its way. Now, I've given you something to help you prepare for it, but if you think it's not coming, you've got another think coming. Or is it another thing coming? It's another think, isn't it? Understand, it's on its way. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you don't have to go there, you can listen to it. When Paul was writing to those who were tasked with the job of restoring people who had fallen, he said to them, Those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, watching out for yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Temptations come. Trials happen. James tells us, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And he goes on to talk about the different things that come out of that, but his point was they're coming. And if they are coming, then you and I need to be prepared. We need to watch our hearts. We need to recognize that temptation will come. Even Jesus had a period of temptation in Matthew chapter 4. You remember that? In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1 through 11, there's a passage there where Jesus goes into the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days and the devil comes to tempt him. And he offers him three significantly major temptations that deal with, I believe, the three temptations that Adam and Eve dealt with. I believe you can parallel those three temptations with Adam and Eve's three temptations that are described in the New Testament. Another teaching for another day. And how did Jesus overcome that? Well, the first thing is, and a lot of times we say he overcame it by the word, right? Go to Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at that real quick. In Matthew 4, I want you to see how Jesus prepared for the temptation, how he was prepared for the temptation. Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 1, that's the first key part. It says in verse number 1 of Matthew 4, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The first thing is you need to live a Spirit-led life. Did you know that Romans chapter 8 says if you're led by the Spirit, you'll not do the deeds of the flesh? It says that. If you're led by the Spirit, so how do we prepare for temptation? We live a Spirit-led life. How did Jesus live a Spirit-led life? Well, I mean, it's a little easier since He's God, since He is the Spirit, since He is. But you and I, well, look at the next verse, verse number 2. After He had fasted 40 days, and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came. One of the ways that he prepared for the temptation was through fasting and prayer. Now, I know fasting's out of vogue. It's something that, you know, you just don't hear any teaching about. A lot of times it's misunderstood. But by fasting, by prayer, and by being full of the Word of God, which we find out later Jesus absolutely was full of, these were ways that he was prepared for the temptation. The ant was smart. Scripture says he prepares while he has time. He knows winter's coming. He prepares during the summer. He doesn't play during the summer. He prepares during the summer. Let me ask you this question. How are things going in your life? I don't want you answering out loud, but for most of you, not everybody, but most of you would probably say things are going pretty good. Things are okay. A couple of things here and there we need to work on, but generally speaking, things are okay. Well, you know what that means? That means now is your time to prepare for temptation because it's coming. Now, there are some of you, if I said, and when I ask you right now, how are things going? You're like, I'm in the middle of a trial. It's horrible where I am. Okay, well, let's tie into God's strength. Let's get you through that trial. And then when you get out on the other side and things are going better, let's start preparing for the next one. Because trials are coming. And the ant teaches us that you and I need to be ready for that temptation that comes. James chapter 1, I quoted that a second ago, but go ahead and go there. If things are going good in your life, then now is the season to prepare. Because temptation's coming. If you're feeling strong, then now is the time to get ready because there's a common temptation headed your way. How do you prepare for a temptation? James is fixing to tell us a very key point. I hope you grasp this. How do you prepare for temptation? You need to find out what you're tempted by. In James 1, verse number 13, James writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." But look at verse 14. How does the temptation, what's the origin of the temptation? It says, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, we think of the word lust in our culture, we instantly think sexual temptation. But you need to understand the word lust simply means strong desire. You want to know how to prepare for temptation? You need to look at your heart and ask yourself, what am I strongly desiring? What is calling my attention? What is it I'm grasping for? Because whatever we strongly desire will entice us, and if we let it, will carry us away into a temptation that springs forth into sin that brings an area of death. How do I prepare for temptation? Self-examination. I look at my heart and I ask, what am I strongly desiring? What are the urges of my life? If you can do that, if you can step back just a little bit from your life and try to look at yourself objectively and find and observe, what are the things that drive me? Where do I spend that time? What are the thoughts that consume my mind? Am I being driven by a passion for money? Am I being driven by a passion for success or acclaim? Am I being driven for recognition? Am I desiring for people to applaud me? Whatever it is that drives us, whatever it is that we're strongly desiring, the Scripture tells us, verse 14, each one is tempted when he is carried away, when he is enticed by whatever strong desire is within him already. And so you and I need to prepare ourselves by looking to see what is it. Because that strong desire will end up being an area of temptation. Examine our hearts. Let's look for ways that we can be tempted. Are we preparing like the ant for a season of temptation that's coming? Because it's coming. The second thing that you and I need to learn from the ant, the second thing that we need to prepare for in life is we need to prepare for opportunity. Not only will there be in our lives temptations and times and seasons of trials that will come on us that we can prepare for in advance, but there will also be opportunities that God will bring into our lives that we need to be prepared for. Opportunity. It's something that God brings in Colossians chapter number 4. You're going to see just briefly that God does send opportunities our way. Colossians chapter number 4. Verse number 5, Paul is writing to this church and urging them to live properly. And he says in verse 5, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the," what? of the what? Opportunity. He goes on to say in go back to verse number 3. Verse 5 was where I wanted to get to, but look at verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open up to us a door of the Word. So he's looking for opportunity. In verse 3, Paul's looking for opportunity. He's being prepared for opportunity. He's saying, guys, pray for us so that God will open an opportunity for us to share His Word. I want to be ready for that opportunity. I want to be prepared to step through that door. Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. See, God's going to give you opportunities. God's going to give you opportunities to minister. Those opportunities may come at the most inopportune times. Sometimes those opportunities come at a great cost of inconvenience to you. And you have a choice. In the inconvenience, you can moan and gripe and complain. I can't believe this thing broke down on me again. I can't believe I have to go over to this parts house and pick up this part. I don't have time for this. And these people are always rude to me. And I get over here and they never serve me the way I need to be served. And we gripe and groan and we leave there muttering. And the person goes behind the counter, says, you know, I knew that person was a Christian and I was hoping they would stop and pause and say something to me because I'm hurting so much right now. Did that person make the most of the opportunity? No. But how about the person who looks at the inconvenience in their life? They look at the inconvenience that happens and they says, Lord, who are you leading me to through this? Who are you wanting me to minister to through this flat tire? Who are you wanting me to share my faith with through this alternate detour that I didn't choose for myself? But obviously, since you cause all things to work together for good, you're working something. Whose life are you wanting me to impact? How can I make the most of every opportunity? And notice what he says, conduct yourself with wisdom. What did we say the ant was? He was wise. So how can I take advantage of every opportunity? We need to prepare for the moment of opportunity. And it often comes disguised as a problem. You hear me? It often comes disguised as an inconvenience. In Acts chapter number 10, Peter's up on the rooftop of a man's house and he's praying. He's seeking God and he gets hungry. And so he asks the guy whose house he's a guest, the guy's name is Simon, he asked them to prepare a meal for him. And since they didn't have microwaves, it takes a little longer to get things ready. So he goes back up on the roof and he continues to seek God. And he's praying. And while he's praying, God brings down a vision to him of a cloth full of all these animals that the Old Testament had classified as unclean. This cloth descends in front of him, and the Lord says to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, never, may it never be. I'm a Jew. I don't eat that kind of stuff." The Lord says, "Whatever is clean, declared by God, don't you call it unclean." Three times this vision happens, and the Bible says that Peter was thinking about this situation. As he was contemplating the vision he had seen, there was a knock at the door, an opportunity. Now let me tell you something funny. The Bible never says Peter got to eat. Why is it that those opportunities come at the most inopportune times? Why? Just when you're about ready to dig in. You're just about ready to bite into that favorite delicious. You know, let's always talk about food. Sorry. Now, I'm sure Peter got to eat. In fact, being the gracious person that he was, he probably invited those guys to share his meal. But there was an inconvenience that happened, but it was an opportunity. You and I are given opportunities. You and I are given opportunities to minister and serve, but we have to look for them and we have to be prepared for them. And there's a favorite scripture of mine in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Back in January of this year, we spent a whole month in this passage. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So we've got to take advantage of the opportunities. We've got to prepare for opportunities. And how do we do it? Well, in January, I said the way we do it is by we understand why we believe what we believe. So that we can share with people why we believe what we believe. When they come up and they ask you, why is it you guys at Christian Challenge believe this? We need to be able to say it's because of this scripture and this understanding of the passage. We need to be able to give a defense. When people ask us, how can you, in the face of such utter turmoil, how can you have a peace and a composure? Because Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, do I give you. We need to be able to give a reason. We need to be able to take advantage of the opportunity. We need to be able to explain our hope when the season of opportunity comes. God's got an opportunity for you. God's got many opportunities for you. Some of them are small, just like the opportunity to share a word of faith or encouragement to someone. Some of them are huge. How do we prepare? How do we prepare? One way we prepare is by being faithful in little things. I'm not going to take you to the scripture, but you remember what Jesus said. He who is faithful in little will be given more. You know the parables he gave, the guys who had been given a little bit of talents because they were faithful, they were given more. The truth is, am I being faithful with the opportunities I have now? Because if I'm not, I dare not expect there to be greater opportunities. If I'm not being faithful with what he's given me now. Your Christian Challenge, we encourage you to take the disciples' heart. We want you to get involved in that course and to learn and to demonstrate, through that to learn our heart. Let us learn your heart. It's a little thing. But in that course, you begin to learn some ways that God works in your heart and God works in your life. You begin to learn our heart as a ministry. And it opens doors, little area of faithfulness that opens doors for more opportunities in ministry. So how do we prepare? I believe we prepare by being faithful in the little things God has given to us. I believe God is going to bring opportunity across your path. I believe he's going to bring opportunity to minister. I believe he's going to bring opportunity to heal broken hearts. I believe he's going to bring opportunity to point them to Jesus. But you and I have to keep that relationship with him in good shape. And we have to make sure that we have an answer for why we believe what we believe and that we speak it properly. And so the ant teaches us to prepare. In the summertime, he prepares. He doesn't wait. In the good time, he prepares. You and I need to prepare for the temptation and the trial. While it's good, don't wait till you're in the crisis. Oh, God, help me. I need to prepare. It's too late. Hard to ask God to help you make an A on a test you never studied for. We need to prepare for the opportunity. The last thing I want to share with you is that we need to prepare for. Not only do we need to prepare for temptation and trial, not only do we need to prepare for the opportunities God's going to bring our way, but we need to prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ. As I was praying this morning, seeking him about this message, I felt very strongly that I needed to share this and include this because I understand and I know that today's day, that's not an often preached about topic. And I understand that our church's desire to give relevant life teaching, and it's important. And I try to give you stuff that you can take home and you can discuss, chew over, think about, you can meditate, you can work with. That's my heart. And so sometimes we don't spend as much time talking about doctrinal issues. But let me tell you something. This is a doctrine that will change your life and the way you live if you grasp a hold of it. And we better prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. And we need to be ready. We need to be able to present to him, just like that parable of the talents that he gave. We need to be, and let me pause just for a second. I want to make sure you understand, I'm not trying to get you scared about your salvation at all. I believe I'm speaking to saved people. If you're not saved, we'll talk to you about that and let you profess Jesus Christ and make that right. But as believers, understanding the second coming of Jesus Christ will change the way we live. When we understand that when he is revealed, When he comes for us, you and I will have the opportunity to present to him either the produce of a life that was built on the firm foundation of Christ, and we will give him gold and silver and precious gems, or we will hold out to him a handful of ashes that said, Lord, I know you were coming back. I believed in you, but I really didn't do anything with that. I just kind of live my life my way.
do I want to give Him a treasure of faithfulness that He has, and a return to Him, faithfulness from my heart, returning to Him, building on the foundation of who He is? I want to give Him that gold and that preciousness, or do I want to say, I'm sorry, Lord, but all I have is dust. All I have are ashes, because I live my life my way. No, I'm a believer. I love you and I professed you, but I didn't prepare for your coming. So many stories and parables right now. The five virgins who were wise, the five virgins who were not wise. They didn't prepare for the coming of the bridegroom. The one faithless servant who took the gift, the talent that had been given to him, and buried it in the ground, and then said, oh, here's what you gave me. I protected it. It's in just as good a shape as you gave it to me. But where's the return? Where's the growth? Where's the return on that investment that God's placed into your life? I want you to look at a couple of verses, and then I'm going to take you through a scripture run. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. This one verse kind of encapsulates my whole 3 points about being prepared. It says in verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now see, as believers, we were saved when Jesus Christ said it is finished. When His blood was poured out on the cross, when the blood was actually sprinkled on heaven, our sins were atoned for, and you and I were saved in that moment. We are saved when we confess Him as Lord in our lives. There's a significant moment in our life that happens where we are born from above and our nature is changed. We are saved, and we will be saved at His appearing. According to this, there is a grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus. Do you see how salvation is past, present, and future? How grace is past, present, and future? Look at this verse again in verse 13. The three things that I've been sharing with you this morning are very evident here. I said that we're to prepare for temptation and testing. We're to prepare for opportunity. And we're to prepare for His return. He says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope. Fix your hope on the grace that's going to be revealed. As we prepare our minds for action, and as we keep sober in spirit, prepare our minds for actions, that opportunity, being ready for those opportunities that will come our way. As we're sober in spirit, we're doing that self-examination to make sure that we're prepared for the temptation. And as we fix our hope, we are preparing for His return. If you would let me do this, I don't want you flipping through your pages. I'm going to read you 5 verses. Sister Donna's going to put them on the screen behind me. And I want you just to listen to these verses. These are five out of countless that I could have used, but I want you to listen to what should be the goal of every believer. I'm going to read them to you. 5 verses from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, so that you will not be lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you awaiting eagerly the revelation? 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, for who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? Paul looks forward to that coming. Chapter 3, verse 13, so He may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, guys, the goal of the Christian life is not to arrive at the end of it, having lived victoriously on this earth, having amassed a fortune, having been healthy, wealthy, and wise here, and not having stored up any treasure in heaven. The goal of our life is to be found faithful when He returns. That when He returns, we might be glorified with Him. We are living for the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is what Christians are called to live for. I said to you earlier, the ant has a purpose. He has an agenda. He has a goal. And I believe goal setting is a good thing for us to do. And understanding our purpose as a church is a good thing for us to do. And our role in that local body and how God's called us to do those things. But folks, the ultimate purpose you and I are living for is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is the marker that we should keep our eyes set on. Looking forward, hastening the return of Jesus. There's so many verses I'd love to share with you about this right now. But let me ask you, are you returning? Are you preparing for that return? Are you being faithful with what He's given you? So that you can, when He returns, you can say to Him, Lord, here, I took what You gave me, and I worked with it, I invested it, and I was faithful to do what You gave me to do. And Lord, here's this gift I have to give You. Here's what You've allowed to be accomplished in my life. Are you faithful with what He's asked you to do? The ants teaches us to prepare. He teaches us to prepare, and I believe we need to prepare for the temptations. And they're coming, folks. If things are going good in your life right now, just wait. They're coming. Because they are common to everyone. He also teaches us that we need to prepare for the opportunities. They happen out of inconveniences. They happen out of difficulties, but they're opportunities to share the faith. And He teaches us to prepare for that second coming. This morning, as we kind of wrap things up, I desire that your heart be ministered to and encouraged in these areas. In no way be condemned, but have the opportunity to do some self-examination, to allow the Lord to look into your heart and you to look with Him and ask that question, am I prepared? Am I like the ant who prepares during the summer? Who prepares during the good time? Am I preparing for those difficult times of testing and trial? Am I preparing by filling my heart with God's Word, by seeking His face through prayer, even by the spiritual disciplines of fasting? Am I preparing my heart for that time of testing when putting my roots deep in His Word right now? Am I preparing for the opportunities? Am I training my mind? Am I training my spirit? Am I seeking His face each day so that I can have a word to answer when someone says, why do you believe that? Or when someone says, how can you still believe God? Do I have a word to respond? Am I training my heart? Am I preparing myself for His return? When I stand before Him and say, Lord, here's what I did with what You gave me. How we all long to hear, oh, that's great. Well done. Well done. Well done. Lord Jesus, this morning as we have sought Your face and looked at Your Word, there's so many more things that could have been said by me, but I pray that You will have said the things that are specific to each individual. Lord, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. Thank You for the warnings You give us, the reminders to prepare ourselves for those times of trial and temptation. Thank You for the reminders that we need to be prepared for the opportunities that will come our way. Help us to be ready for them, Lord. Even if we're inconvenienced, to be ready for them. Lord, most of all, help us to live prepared for Your return. If You come right now, or tomorrow, or 30 days from now, or if You come after our breath here is ended, we still want to be living in a way that says, that hears You say, well done, good and faithful servant. So Father, today we listen to Your heart and we respond to Your calling. Teach us to be like the ant, to live a prepared life. In Jesus' name, amen.